Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. As I mentioned periodically, I get a chance to talk about what we've been going through series-wise in our study at the church that I pastor, the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, which is located out there in Traveler's Rest on Mush Creek Road in Traveler's Rest. That's 940 Mush Creek Road. If you're interested in coming by and worshiping with us, we'd love to have you visit with us. You can, if you want more directions than that 940 Mush Creek Road, you can just shoot me an email. The email here is kttradio@gmail.com. That's kttradio@gmail.com, and then I'll be happy to, you know, give you more mile markers and things like that. But it's right off Highway 25. Go to Highway 25 to, I think, 290, and then make a right on 290. And just about, I'd say about less than a mile down the road, on the left-hand side, Mush Creek comes right into 290. Make a left there and come down a couple miles, and you'll see us right there on the left-hand side of the road. You can't miss us. But it's Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, 940 Mush Creek Road. And we're going through a study in our morning worship service on the book of Jonah, 48 verses in the book of Jonah. The overarching theme that we've been looking at is the theme of sinners in the hands of a sovereign God. The theme verse is found in chapter 2 of Jonah. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "Salvation is of the Lord." And this is what we're seeing in this book. There's a brief outline that we've been covering or been using in our study. But this gets expanded upon when we look at certain sections of the book or portions of the book. The brief outline that we use is with the four chapters. You see, first of all, Jonah protesting. Secondly, you see Jonah praying in chapter 2. Chapter 3, you see Jonah preaching in Nineveh. And then in chapter 4, you see Jonah pouting. And so all four of those chapters we're going over. We're in the middle of, or towards the end of chapter 1, where we've been looking at Jonah protesting, where Jonah ran from the Lord, but the Lord then caused a storm to arise on the sea. And so Jonah has now been basically arrested in his fleeing from the Lord, and he's been arrested and convicted, we're finding in this passage. And so in our most recent study this past week, we were looking at the statement in Jonah chapter 1 that deals with Jonah saying for them to cast him into the sea. This is the statement that we're on currently, or that we were looking at just this past week. And so that's what I wanted to talk about on the program today. In Jonah chapter 1, beginning, I would say, let's begin with the shipmaster coming and confronting Jonah in verse 6. It says this, "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is come upon us, and what is thy occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said unto him, What hast thou done, or why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he has fled, that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? And for the sea was wrought, and it was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my cause, or my sake, this great tempest is upon you. And then down in verse 15, it says this, So they took up Jonah, and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. So there's the section speaking about the idea of casting Jonah into the sea. Now, the week before this in our study, we had looked at the interrogation of Jonah that takes place. I read that portion there. But you saw that as soon as Jonah had been singled out as the cause of the storm, the sailors begin to ask a series of questions of him. And those questions, they served two purposes. One was to confirm Jonah's guilt, and the other was to bring about a confession of sin. And in Jonah's questions Jonah's answers to those questions, we see that there is an emphasis in his answers upon the aggravation of the guilt of his sin. The aggravation being all the reasons why he should not have committed this sin. His reasons were summed up in a very simple yet profound answer to the questions that were asked of him by the mariners. He simply said, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. Now, Jonah's answer can be categorized under three headings, and the three headings are these that Jonah is talking about when he makes that statement. One is, he is highlighting the goodness of God to Jonah. Secondly, he is looking at the grace of God in Jonah. And then finally, he's talking about the greatness of God before Jonah. When he says, I am a Hebrew, that emphasizes the goodness of God to Jonah. You know, all that was thought about when you think about the Hebrew people, the way that God had raised them up and had Abraham leave his home and form the nation. And then later on, when the nation was taken in the captivity in Egypt, and the way that God by a mighty hand had delivered them and brought them into the land of Canaan, and all the blessings that he had bestowed upon them. And they had the oracles of God, they had the prophets of God, they had the tabernacle, and later on the temple, and so these tremendous blessings that were given to them. All of that is summed up under the goodness of God to Jonah when Jonah says, I am a Hebrew, in that statement. Secondly, when he says, and I fear the Lord, all that summed up there is the grace of God in Jonah. It's not now this objective reality of the providence of God to the nation as a whole, but now Jonah's talking about the grace of God to him subjectively, that God has shed his grace upon him. He fears the Lord. This is the first movement of grace in the soul of a man. Newton talked about this. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and then and grace my fears relieved. So here is Jonah expressing his intimate relationship as a child of God before the Lord as I fear the Lord. We used to use a statement like that in this country even to talk about people that were believers. We would say, that man or that woman, they're God-fearing. They fear the Lord. That was a title for a Christian or someone who had a right relationship with God. So Jonah is saying that in this statement. And then the greatness of God before him, he says, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. The sea and the dry land, that's a linguistic tool that Jonah is using here. And in that tool, he is giving two bookends and basically saying that everything in between those two things, the land and the sea, the Lord has made it all. So he's the God of heaven, he's the God of earth, he's the God of everything. He's the one who rules and reigns over all things. So Jonah then, in saying that, he owned the fact that he had sinned against God in spite of all of these advantages. And with this understanding, then, he then confessed his guilt. Now, I thought that that was very much appropriate for us to pause there and think about the application to ourselves, because we have all had a tremendous amount of advantages and blessings and privileges bestowed upon us, especially here in this country. We are highly privileged people. And yet, we too, like Jonah, we have sinned against all of that advantage and all of that prosperity and all of that privilege that has been given unto us. And so, I would, by way of application, I would say that if you have sinned against the Lord, like Jonah did, use the same three things that he used in order to convince your heart to confess your sins and come back to the Lord. Think about the goodness of God to us, the grace of God in us, and the greatness of God before us. And I would use those three things in order to help us overcome temptation that we don't sin against the Lord. As the temptation is raised up to you and you're brought before you, rather than just giving in to it, think about the goodness of God and how good God has been to us providentially down through the years as a nation, as a people, as individuals, our own families, and how good God has been to us. And think about the grace of God in you, Christian, and the work that God has begun in you, and the greatness of God himself that is before us. If we think on those things, we'll be strengthened to be able to overcome the temptation that is before us by the power of the Lord, by the power of the Spirit of the Lord in us. Now, notice two very important things then that take place, though, after Jonah made that confession. There's two things that are key here to our understanding of what comes next, where Jonah says about casting him into the sea. Notice that the reaction of the mariners, number one, and it says that the mariners were extremely afraid, and then number two, notice that the storm continues unabated. So you would think, okay, well, if God has been driving Jonah to make this confession of faith, to make a confession of his sin that he's committed against the Lord, why did Jonah or the sea and the storm, why did the storm not abate after Jonah made that confession? You know, that would give a clear indication that he has come full circle now. He's been arrested and convicted by the Lord of his sin. The Lord has won him back over to himself, and the storm would cease. But that's not what we find in this passage. So first of all, the reaction of the mariners, when they heard that Jonah feared the Lord, the Lord God of Israel, you know, he talks about being a Hebrew and so forth. So I would say that it is certainly plausible, and maybe even go stronger than that, very likely and possible that the mariners had heard about this God, you know, from other people that had been on the ship with them and so forth at various times. And they heard about the way that God had delivered them from Egypt and the way that he had caused them to conquer the land of Canaan and what took place at Jericho and so forth. And so the fame of this God had spread far and wide. And maybe when they heard what Jonah said, then they realized, wow, this is that God that he is serving. And then it says that they were exceedingly afraid. By the way, it says three times in the opening chapter. There's only 17 verses. But in the opening chapter, three times it said, first the mariners feared, you know, then it says they were exceedingly afraid. And then after this point, it says that they were like really, really afraid, you know, in the passage. So there's three, and there seems to be a progression here. At first they were afraid about the storm that had come up and they're in fear of their own life. But this seems to be different here. And I think that although that is certainly plausible that they had heard about the fame of this God, I think if we just stick within the context of the chapter that we have before us, you know, in order to say that they had heard about the fame of God, we have to import into our decision, you know, into our interpretation of the passage, we have to speculate and import into it that somebody else had given them this information. It's highly likely that somebody did, but nevertheless, we're still importing something into the passage. I think if we stick with just what the passage is telling us, I think there's another reason why they were extremely afraid. And I think that other reason is that when they heard the statement that Jonah made, they thought to themselves, what kind of God is this? A God who is so high and mighty that he rules over all things. And secondly, a God who is so holy that he will not merely overlook sin, not even the sin in the life of his own people. I think that that's what it was that caused them to really be exceedingly fear this Lord. You know, their God that they had, you know, been recently praying to on the ship, they're not like this. They're not going to pursue them over sin that they've committed, especially if they're looked upon as one of the children of this God and have a really close relationship with him. If they were to do something this way, he's not going to send a storm and pursue them across the Mediterranean, you know, trying to get him to confess their sins and so forth. That holiness of God, I think, is what they came face to face with. And the fact that God will pursue his people. He will not allow them to just drift away. He'll not allow them to just casually overlook the fact that they have sinned against this God. But he has committed himself that he will pursue them in this relationship and bring them to true repentance. And I think that's what was so enamored the attention of the mariners there and caused them to say, you know, for the narrative to say that they were exceedingly afraid. Now look at how our relationship with God, even in times of chastisement, can be used of the Lord to bring men unto himself. It said to them that if judgment begins at the house of God, what shall it be like for the wicked? Wouldn't that be one of the conclusions that they could come to? You know, if God pursues sin in his own people in this particular manner, what will his pursuing be, and what will his judgment be upon those that aren't his people, those that are still outside of a relationship with him? And so I think this said something specific to them. So I think as we look at this then in the second point, I think that first of all, the reaction of the mariners, second of all, note that the storm did not immediately cease after Jonah made his confession of faith. It's plain that Jonah is a man that for whose sake this evil has come upon them. But the discovery of him to be so was not sufficient in order to answer the demands of the sea and the storm. So in this passage here we see that after they had found him out, there was still something more that needed to be done. We read in the passage that the sea was still at wrought and was very tempestuous. And again in verse 13 we read, and it actually grew more and more tempestuous. That's what the margin reading of it is. The point being that if you discover sin in your life to be the cause of your troubles, and you do not forsake that sin, the troubles associated with it will only increase. You see what I'm saying? To him that knoweth something to be sin, and then continues in it, things are going to go from bad to worse in the life. I think that's what is being conveyed here to us. Something more is needed. There's three parts of true repentance. One is, there is a recognition of sin, that we have sinned against the Lord. There's a remorse for our sin. But then what remains is there must be a repudiation of the sin as well. And with Jonah, up until this point in the story, we saw that there had been a recognition that he had sinned against the Lord. He was remorseful for it, and these words that we hear in his own prosecution of himself and the sin that he had committed against the Lord. He was sorry that he had done it, but there was something still remaining, and therefore the storm still remained. And what was remaining was there hadn't yet been in Jonah a repudiation of it. He was on a ship going to Tarshish still. And he had set his course of disobedience against the Lord. And so the storm cannot cease until the offended thing is cast overboard. There can be no peace while Jonah is still pursuing this path of disobedience. I talked about earlier the way that this story parallels what took place with Achan in Joshua chapter 7. And there was sin in the camp, a secret sin, and that sin was exposed by the casting of lots. And Achan was discovered. But let me say this, there could be no victory for Israel until Achan was stoned. There can be no true reconciliation with God until our idols are abandoned and abolished. So Jonah's sin caused a storm to arise. So the abandonment of that sin, the abandonment of it, it will cause the storm then to depart. There must be a full repudiation of sinful behavior, and that is what the casting of Jonah into the sea represents here in this passage. I think it's very interesting to note that Jonah does not cast himself into the sea. This is something that is done to him. He has been his own prosecutor, but now he is brought to a place of rendering his own righteous judgment upon what he has done. And so Jonah convicts his own self. And we find this in other passages of Scripture. This is what happened with David when Nathan was sent unto David to convict him about his sin with Bathsheba. Nathan doesn't just tell David what the condemnation is that has come upon him, the consequences of his sin, but rather Nathan tells him a story about a man who had a young ewe, and the ewe was very cherished by his family, and another man came and he wanted to feed a traveler that had come to his home, so he went and he took that little ewe from the poor man, and he put him to death, and he fed him to the traveler. And David was incensed by what he heard, and he said, that man will be made to pay back fourfold, and, that man shall surely die. And then Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. And so he allowed David to draw his own conclusion as to what the condemnation should be upon his own sin. And so here with Jonah, Jonah is allowed by the Lord, then he comes to the end of himself and he pronounces the proper punishment for what he has done, and the proper punishment that he concludes is, pick me up and cast me into the sea. And so here's what we see in this passage. We see the discovery of sin, and this was the sin has raised a storm, and when sin has raised a storm, to bring it to an end, these are the things that we must do. There must be the discovery of sin. There must be we must detest the sin. We must declare and confess the sin and destroy the sin. And we destroy it by disclaiming any remaining connection to that sin, by utterly forsaking it and submitting to the consequences of the committing of that sin. That's what Jonah does here. Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, he says. He pronounces or reads his own doom. He would not himself just leap over the ship, but he put himself in their hands, and he commits himself and submits himself to the hands of God's righteous judgment of sin. And this is what we see in this passage. Now, I would say that, a lot of preachers race into this, and they say, brother, where's the grace? And where's the Christ-centered preaching? And shouldn't we see Jonah being cast in as some way of, Christ paying the price for sinners? Well, you have to do a lot of mental gymnastics to get there to do that, because Jonah was being punished for his own sin. Christ wasn't. But I would say the entire process is grace. This is God's grace pursuing his wayward people in order to bring them back into a right relationship with him. That is grace.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.